Well, it's really good to be here, and I really can't even thank you all enough so much for the encouragement and the help that you've been. And it's just writing letters, dropping us notes, and just we know you're praying for us over the last couple of years. It's been a lot of fun, and there's been obviously some interesting times, and we're just thankful that the Lord made it real clear to us that we needed to take this time to come home and get some things taken care of. And I can't tell you how thankful I am to live in a place where we have hospitals like University and like the Cleveland Clinic and some of these places where we can get care that there isn't and you know, doesn't exist in a lot of places. So we're really, really thankful to be able to take this time. It wasn't really what we wanted to do. In one sense, the ministry was going really, really well. In another sense, ministry is never going well if mama's down. So, you know, it can't keep going on like that. And we're just thankful that the Lord allowed us this time and made it possible. I honestly couldn't have seen how we could even afford the trip home, let alone, you know, drop everything we were doing and make it home. And in a matter of about 6 weeks, we decided, from when we made the decision to when we got home. So we're just real thankful to be here. And just pray for Michelle. She did have surgery about 4 weeks ago and is recovering. It's going to be a little bit of a long recovery. And it's not just the surgery, but, you know, all the other effects that it has on your body afterwards and that she's recovering from. As well as really just kind of the perfect storm of a bunch of different things happening all at once. Not just one issue, but about three or four different issues that thankfully we were able to see a number of different specialists, and we're really optimistic about and excited about some of the changes and things we're already seeing and the answers to prayer. So just be praying for her that she would have strength, that she would be able to recuperate and that respond well to the different things that the doctors are doing. She just had a sleep study about a week ago and, you know, definitely identified some things that are going to probably help there. Those of you who have struggled with those things know what a big difference that can make for you. So, you know, just another one of the things that we're dealing with. Just pray for us. We're very excited to return back to Ecuador. I think back, especially this week with the cold, I was thinking, boy, in Ecuador it's like in the 60s, you know, 70s. But I've grown up here and thought I was used to the weather. And coming back, I guess I've turned into not a cold-blooded person anymore or a warm-blooded person anymore. So it's been interesting. But pray for our colleagues, our co-workers in Ecuador that are taking up some of the ministries that we were involved in. Pray for the church people. Some of the things that we were doing are going to be taken over by different people in the church, and I actually think that's a really good thing. So, children's ministries and youth group. Just pray for the youth group. I think it's one of the things I miss the most is our youth group, as well as the different ministries in our neighborhood that we were involved in. We had some of you know, about a month before we came home, we had a Thanksgiving dinner for about 50 people in our neighborhood, and it was kind of funny. I told them, you know, all year I've been eating your food that I don't like. Now it's your turn to eat my food that you don't like. And, you know, they don't know what to do with stuffing. It's like, what is this? It's bread? Okay, why would you just chop up bread, perfectly good bread, and put it in a turkey? It's good. It's good. But it was really interesting. We met people that we would never have met, people that I was actually a little bit afraid of. I mean, there's some pretty intimidating people and, you know, pretty high up in either government or local politics and different things, and ended up sitting in our living room eating our turkey. And so it was really, it was a really neat time, and we're anxious to get back because there was a lot of, we had mentioned, we'd kind of floated the idea of what if we did a Bible study here in our neighborhood for more than just one family. We've been doing a Bible study with one family, and he's been writing me, when are you coming back? I miss our Saturday night Bible studies. Come on, I miss the biscuits that you always make and stuff. And but he's kind of an influential guy, and he's been telling people about this Bible study. And so there was definitely interest in four or five different people in coming to a home Bible study in our neighborhood. And I'm really excited about that because our neighborhood is kind of closed. In fact, we wondered if anybody actually lived there when we first moved in because people get home from work at 8 or 9 o'clock at night. You never see them. Their kids go to private schools, and they have 2 or 3 hours of homework. You don't see people during the week. You're wondering, what am I moving into a ghost town here? And on the weekends, Sunday morning, when we're going to church, everybody's out playing. It's like, oh, maybe we should skip church and stay home and get to know people. But over time, we've had chances to help different people with different things, help some guys push start his car, different things, and meeting people those kind of ways as you're out through our kids club was another way. We started having a kids club every other Saturday, and through meeting the kids, we've been able to meet a lot of the parents. And things like, there's Mother's Day and Father's Day, but when I was a kid, I always asked, when's Kids Day? The answer they gave, right? Every day is Kids Day, right? Well, in Ecuador and a lot of South American countries, they actually have Kids Day. So, kids, you can move there if you're unhappy. But on Kids Day, we decided to have a big party at our house. And, think just doing events like that and getting to know people, and people will come. There was people that I'd lived next to, for a whole year and never knew that they even lived there. I didn't even know there was a house back in there because everybody's got walls around the property. You can't see. So it's been really exciting just to see how the Lord has done that and how it opened up doors in the neighborhood. And we definitely saw this neighborhood, and we were praying about the choice of where we were going to live because we knew it would be a mission field. We could have lived in the next neighborhood over where our coworkers lived, but we wanted to go somewhere where nobody lived, there wasn't a missionary in there. And it's been really encouraging, not only to make friends and to have people that are writing us and saying, when are you coming back, and to have those kind of close friendships, but also to see the Lord work in some of those different situations. So the youth group and just working with the church as well, we're very excited about what God's doing. I wish you would pray for male leadership in the church, godly leaders, men in the church that would step up and take the responsibility. We have a lot of those that are in process of doing that, but we always need more. We always need more people, more outreach, and more Ecuadorian leadership in those types of things. So pray for that. Joey, we're so thankful that one of the things that's happened as we've come back is that Joey's been able to go. Well, I don't know if he's happy about it. He wishes he didn't have to go to school, but Joey was able to enroll here at Willow Hill, and it's been a blessing. It's been a really big blessing. He missed his friends, and one of the biggest, hardest things for him going to Ecuador was he didn't get a choice. Mommy and Daddy got called to Ecuador, but Joey kind of has to go because they don't let minors live by themselves here in the States. So Chuck E. Cheese is not hiring. So, but, it's hard. As parents know, it's one of the hardest things is to see your kids struggling and saying, I don't want to be here. I don't like it here, it's just been a blessing to be able to come back and to have him be in school and, getting back into the swing of things of going to school with his friends and, learning all about Minecraft and all these crazy things. So, but we're very thankful for that, and we're just continue to pray for that situation and for Joey as we go back. He's said a couple times this week that he misses Ecuador, so that in itself is a big answer to prayer as well. So, one of the things that you also would be praying is we're a few hundred dollars a month short in support, and so because we're going to be home not longer than 90 days, we need to get financial clearance before we go back. So just be in prayer that we'd be able to raise a support and we'd be able to get meetings with churches. I'm trying to set up some things for March, April, May, and kind of hitting the road and visiting some of our current churches to report and give an update, as well as visit some new churches and, see what the Lord provides in that way. So just be praying for us and that we would be able to go back fully supported and go back renewed with energy to keep serving for the rest of our lives, Lord willing. So and if you have any questions afterwards, something I forget, and you're like, Jason, you didn't say this. Well, ask me afterwards because my brain is mush right now. It's interesting if you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 with me, and we're gonna open in a word of prayer in a minute. But it's been interesting to observe some of the cultural changes it is to readjust to a place that you thought, I grew up here. I think it would be very hard to come back, and you'd be, I know how to get around. I know where everything is, right? Not true. So. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, but let's open in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have of your word, that your word is alive and that it speaks to us even today and tells us what you want us to know, that we have the privilege of looking into it and learning about you and learning what you want from us and being encouraged in our daily life and our daily struggles that we go through. I thank you for the privilege we have of serving you. You could have chosen to do it so many different ways, but you choose to allow us to be a part of it, part of serving you and a part of proclaiming your message. And I just thank you for the privilege it is. Help us never to forget that it is a privilege and to as we look into your word, to have our minds open and our hearts open to what you want to say to us today. And that it wouldn't just be something that we mentally give assent to, but it would be something we would take with us and do as we go out into the week this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm trying to think, as missionaries, you hear about all this, you know, the struggles of people coming back and going to different culture, and I'm sure, you know, soldiers go through that as well in a much different way. But it's just, it's strange, and there's people, anybody that's moved has probably gone through that. Moving to another state, you go through a little bit of a culture shock. And I honestly didn't think it would be that big of a deal. I think, you know, I mean, how hard can it be to go back to the United States? We've only been gone for a couple of years, and, you know, I grew up there, you know. How things couldn't have changed that much, right? Well, yes, I did. I did walk into the women's bathroom here one time. Thank you guys for moving the men's bathroom on me. And I almost walked into the wall when I went to get a drink because there's no drinking fountain there anymore. It's just a wall. What in the world happened? That could pretty much describe what it's like coming back into to another culture. Some things you think are there. I remember when we went to Costa Rica for language school, I came back and there was a field over here. Or I left and there was a field over here, and I came back and there's a building in a Lakeland Community College building over here. Am I in the right place? What happened? You know, I haven't been gone. I've only been gone a year. How they built that thing fast? And you know, stores that you used to know were here. I drove all the way to some place to go to a jewelry store, and it wasn't there. And, oh, it moved way down to, you know, two towns over. I'm like, oh, great. You know, just I didn't. I actually have a GPS that I need to figure out how to get around here. You know, sometimes just. Get lost, take the wrong, oh, that's right, it's not this road, that's out in Willoughby someplace. You know, it's just silly things like that. Even how to use an ATM, you know, or ATM card. I haven't used an ATM card at a Walmart in a long time. You know, I mean, where you actually swipe it yourself. Most places in other countries, you hand them your card and they do their thing and you sign. But I'm trying to, like, figure out the buttons on this thing, and you used to have to actually sign, and now sometimes it's like a lottery whether you sign or not, or type in some code or what. It's crazy, you know. Or how to use I haven't used a vending machine, haven't been to a buffet. I just realize there aren't buffets in Ecuador, and it's probably a good thing. You know? But you know, I came back and I'm like, buffet, I'm in heaven. And then you realize the bad part of a buffet. I mean, it's real easy to. You're on your third plate, and you're like, whoa, slow down. Just a lot of crazy things. It's different. But then you go to, you know, when we went to Ecuador, I don't fit in there either. You know, I mean, I'll never be able to pretend to be Ecuadorian. I'll never be able to pretend that. I mean, sometimes if I stand there and my mouth's closed and there's another gringo there, they will think I'm an Ecuadorian until I open my mouth. But Ecuadorians, I don't even have to say anything. I mean, I don't know what it is. Just the way you walk, the way you carry yourself, maybe the way you dress, just little things that you don't even pick up on. People know you're not from there. And sometimes most of the time, that's not a bad thing. I mean, people, it strikes up conversation. They want to know where in the States you're from. They want to talk about why in the world are you here. Every once in a while, there's somebody who's not real happy with the United States or thinks that, you know, you're going to get a little bit of negative vibe from that. But most of the time, people are very positive. But I can never pretend to be there. I never pretend that I'm an Ecuadorian. I had to learn to drive. Drive, in, you know, they have defensive driving courses. Well, I had to take an offensive driving course to be able to get around there. I mean, because if you are polite and let people go, you'll get eaten alive. You have to, like, just force your way in. You have to. And then coming back here, I'm surprised I didn't get a speeding ticket the first time I drove here. Because I, you know, speed limit signs are useless, and nobody pays any attention to any of the signs most of the time in Ecuador. I mean, it's just, okay, it's a thank you for that suggestion of stopping, but I'm just going to keep right on going. You run through a stop sign here, they're on you, you know, and like, so thankfully I didn't get pulled over, but you sort of experience what it feels like to be an outsider a little bit. Not that I've had any real bad experiences here, you all have been wonderful, it's nothing to reflect negatively on anyone, but it's just, it's an adjustment. And adjustment, had to join a gym because you'd realize it's very easy to readjust to the food here. And so, you know, just learning all these different things and realizing what it's like to be a stranger. And so as I was studying several times over this past year, this passage and these verses have come to my mind. And I'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. It says this, all these people, and for those of you who may not know, Chapter 11 of Hebrews, obviously, is a faith chapter. It's sort of the hall of faith. It's a list of many, many of the great names of the Bible: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Noah, Moses, David, Gideon. List of people who demonstrated a life of faith in Christ. It's a list, and it's going through and explaining some of the things, the stories, and why that they are being honored for their faith. And so as we go into verse 13, these are the people that it's referring to, and it says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." You know, as I think about these verses, the first thing that pops into my mind is the fact that we don't belong here. If you name the name of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you don't belong here. Now, that may shock you. Think, well, of course I belong here. I'm an Ohioan. I'm a Buckeye fan. If you're Steelers fans, you don't belong here. But anyway, sorry, Pastor Dave. No, but I mean, this is my place. I'm an American. I belong here. I'm not an immigrant. We're not talking about your physical earthly country. We're talking about the fact that in this world, you are not a citizen of this world. If you name the name of Christ, we are citizens of another country, a heavenly country. And, you know, as you look at verse 13, the end of verse 13, it says, they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. And it says, the next verse says, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. We don't belong here. The word alien, you know, when I spoke in chapel a few years ago at Willow Hill, I talked about this verse, and you ask a kid what an alien is, and they're going to say a little green man with things coming out of his head and three eyes and, you know, green skin and all that, and take me to your leader. The word alien means a lot more than that. When we speak of it, obviously we hear about it in the whole immigration debate. Someone who's not from here. Someone who's not a citizen. This is not their citizenship is not United States. When we say that, you're an alien. And sometimes, and then it also uses the word strangers. And the word stranger really in the original language means a resident foreigner. Someone who lives here, but everybody knows this isn't their country of birth. This isn't where they have their citizenship. They're just visiting. It's a temporary place. They may never return, or they may be returning in a week to their original country or to another country, but they're just resident foreigners. So these people, and as it's speaking of these people in the Hall of Faith, it's speaking of us as followers of Christ, we don't belong here. This is not where we're setting up shop. I don't know if you've ever had, I mean, probably most of us have moved at least once in our life. Some of you probably say, I've moved 50 times in my life or 60 times in my life. And my wife has moved about 50 times in her life. And, you know, as a missionary, you're constantly moving. You're packing, unpacking, packing, unpacking. And it changes what you take with you and what you keep around and your accumulation of stuff. It doesn't change it as much as I wish it would change it sometimes, but it should change your accumulation of stuff. When we were in Costa Rica for language school, we knew it was a one-year language school. And, you know, you can only take two suitcases each, and you can only have 50 pounds, and they were very strict. And so during the years, we were in Costa Rica thinking about maybe we should buy this or buy that. It really changes what you buy. I mean, how many frying pans do you really want to buy? How many, you know, mattress pads and mattress quilts and things like that do you really want to buy? You know, crock pots and all these different things. Boy, we're only going to have it for a year. Can we get by without it for a year? And then we don't have to spend the money on these things. It really changes your perspective because you can't take it with you. It's funny. We moved into this apartment when we were in Costa Rica. And, you know, there's all these nails in the walls all over the place where people had hung stuff. You know what our decorations ended up being? Like, Joe would come home from school with something he colored on a paper plate or something, made an art project that went on the wall, you know? That was our... We didn't go out and buy paintings. We didn't go out and buy knickknacks to put up everywhere. And, that, you know, I'm not into that kind of stuff anyway, but you got to decorate your house sometimes. Nothing wrong with that. But if you know that you can't take it with you, why invest $50 in a painting that you're going to have to leave there? It changes your perspective on things. You know, sometimes I think we as believers, this is a very simple thing. It's not a profound super profound thing, but it's something we need to be reminded of, that we don't belong here. Because the problem is sometimes we forget. We start accumulating things. We start decorating things like we're planning to set up shop, like we belong here. We don't belong here. You know, if your company was sending you on a business trip for a week or 2 weeks, you're going to be staying in a hotel. Can you imagine going into that hotel and saying, wow, I don't like those curtains. Take them down. Take them down. I'm going to go buy some new curtains. And, oh, man, look at this bedspread. This is the ugliest thing. And they are sometimes. You're like, whoa, what are they thinking? You know, you can't even see your eyes crossed looking at them. Oh, get rid of that. Let's, you know, I want to tear out the carpet. And I'd like to get a Lazy Boy to put over there in the corner. And, you know, a nice Cleveland Browns motif on the bed. And you wouldn't do that. Maybe some of you would say, well, you don't know my wife. But, okay. But that would be crazy. When you would think of a person that would go into a hotel for a week or 2 weeks or a month and redecorate, that doesn't make any sense. It's not a long-term situation. You're not planning to take up residence there. Just passing through. And as believers, we need to be reminded constantly. We need to have the mindset that we're just passing through. This isn't our home country. This isn't where we belong. How much time are we spending trying to fit in, trying to belong? You think about the activities through your daily week, through your daily life, and throughout the week, and the things that you're involved in. How much of that time is spent trying to fit in, trying to belong, trying to convince yourself that this is your home? What about our kids? What message are we sending our kids? Are we teaching them to fit in? Are we teaching them to stand out and be different? You know, if an alien walked in those doors like a real Martian, which they don't exist, but, you know, some of you are going to argue with me after church about that. But, you know, if a green man walked in with tentacles and all that stuff, it would stand out a little bit, right? It would be, you would recognize that as an alien. But we are aliens. We're not from here. We ought to stand out. We're not trying to blend in. We're not trying to fit in. But sometimes I think the message we're sending to our family is to fit in, fit in, fit in. And then maybe we're surprised when our kids do fit in. We don't want them to fit in. We want them to be different. We want them to stand out. We don't want them to act just like the world. We're called to be different. We don't belong here. And we need that reminder. As I read these verses, I realized that sometimes we spend so much time trying to fit in that we need to be reminded that's not our main goal, is not to fit in. It's to actually stand out for Christ. We're not supposed to get comfortable here. Does that wrong mean it's wrong, Jason, to have a nice house? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your focus. Your focus on is your focus those things? Is that your whole goal in life, is to gain things and to up your neighbor with the lawn and all that stuff, and you're so focused on all that stuff that you forget we're called to be different. It's wrong to have a nice lawn, but you know, people get sucked into these lawn wars like, oh, did you see? They just got a lawn gnome. I got to go buy a lawn gnome. You know, oh, he just got a new lawnmower. I got to go get a... You know, it's this whole battle of things and who can have the nicest things, and it's real easy to get sucked into it. Oh, they just did their landscaping. Look at that new mulch they got. I got to go get some just like it and be better. And, you know, he's got 5,000 Christmas lights on his house. I got to go get 10,000, you know. Get sucked into these things and we forget. We don't belong here. We don't belong here. The second thing that jumps out to me from this passage is that we're looking for a better country. Verse 14 says, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You see, the place that we're longing for is better. Heaven is better. Heaven is way better than this. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And you could do a whole series of messages on heaven, and I've sat through them, and it's just amazing to think a little bit about and what the Bible has to say about heaven. I'm just going to touch on this one verse just for the sake of time. Revelation 21, or this one passage, verses 1 through 4, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Heaven is better. Heaven is way much better than this. And God's prepared it for us. According to the verses back in Hebrews, verse 16, He has prepared a city for them. He's prepared it specifically for us. He's making it with us in mind to spend eternity with Him. Heaven is better. You know, I know sometimes, you know, when I read Revelation and some of the different passages that speak about heaven, sometimes it's really, really hard to wrap your mind around, because I think John, for example, in Revelation is trying to describe things that really are beyond, so far beyond our understanding. I mean, to really describe what heaven's like, I mean, I hear, you know, the gate is a huge pearl, and I'm picturing this, and I just can't quite even really grasp it. And the size of things and the magnitude and the beauty of heaven, it's almost impossible to really describe it with human words. You almost kind of have to see it to believe it. And, you know, I don't think it's possible really to give an accurate description of heaven in human words. But we know it's going to be greater. It's going to be better. It's going to be so much farther, so much more incredible than we can even imagine. And the other thing that we notice about this verse is that it's something that we should be desiring. Verse 16 uses the word longing. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And we ask ourselves, are we longing for heaven? There definitely are times, especially when I go to funerals, that I just, man, can't get here fast enough. So those of you who have lost a loved one, you just think, boy, I can't wait to see him again. And you long for that day. If you know Christ, you know you're going to see him again. You long for that time. This sort of takes on a new meaning down here. It's just biding our time till we can, you know, serving the Lord. But it's going to be great when we get to heaven. But I have to confess, I haven't always thought of that. Maybe some of you. I remember being in high school thinking, I know the Lord's going to come back, but I hope he doesn't come back before this. I get to do this. You know, like every year there was a Cedar Point trip at the end of the school year, and I was like so excited about going to Cedar Point. I hope the Lord doesn't come back before I get to go to Cedar Point. Now, how silly is that? How silly is it? Or I hope the Lord doesn't come back before I get to get married, or, you know, this or that thing. And that's just silly human wisdom, human logic. But the truth is, heaven is so far better than anything we can ever imagine that I think if God told us and really could let us see it, our heads would explode. Literally just, because we couldn't handle it. But we know from what the Bible says, I mean, even just this verse right here, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. That alone is enough to make me want to go there. How much of your life do you spend in pain or dealing with pain or not to have that anymore, not to have to worry about sin? Trying to fight against sin and battle with sin would be so wonderful. And to see the effects of sin on people I care about, man, that's going to be great. So much better than anything we could ever imagine. You know, I remember as a kid, and I've heard this shared in sermons before, you know, the pastor would say, you know, heaven's going to be, we're going to be worshiping the Lord forever. And I'm picturing in my head as a kid, little kid, thinking, heaven's going to be like a never-ending church service. Oh. You know, that's not an accurate description of heaven, you know. And it's going to be so much more incredible than we could ever even imagine. Plus, we're going to be with our Savior. Could you imagine if I told you, okay, Jesus is over there in this room here. He's in this room. And if you would like to meet him, line up after the service and you can walk in there and you can shake his hand and give him a hug and talk to him. It'd be incredible. Do you believe that one day you're going to get to do that? Jesus, the Jesus we've been reading about, you're going to get to actually meet him. That is incredible. I mean, it's not just a story that you've read about your whole life. It's a real person that you're going to get to meet. I mean, I know we believe that, but sometimes we disconnect from that reality and we forget. This is going to happen. If you name the name of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you will get to meet him someday. What a privilege. What a thing to look forward to. We're looking for a better country, and it's a heavenly one. And it's something that we need to desire. Now, the verse goes on to say, in verse 15, it says, if they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. It's talking about homesickness. And can you imagine, do you remember where you came from? Do you remember what it was like before you knew Christ? When you think about it, isn't it a little bit silly to be homesick for that? Sometimes that's what we are. We're homesick. We're longing. Our longing is on the things around us, the physical things. Boy, if I could only be successful at my job. If I could only get that promotion. If I could only have such and such a car. If I could only find such and such a person. you know, meet this Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright, whatever it is. None of those things are necessarily wrong, but if our longing is here on this earth, you're going to be very disappointed. Our longing, our desire should be for heaven. And I think we're homesick for the things that are never going to make us happy, that are going to pass away. Instead of having our longing set, just like these men and women of faith in this chapter, our longing set on Christ and on the promises that he's going to give us, the blessings that we're going to enjoy throughout all eternity. The final thing, you know, we talked about, you don't belong here. And heaven, we're looking for a better country. But the third thing I'd like to point out is the fact that living a life of faith in Christ is worth it. It's worth it. If we look back at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 11, it says this: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." Living a life of faith is better. These people of old, these ancients, it's referring to the people, the patriarchs of the Bible, they were commended. They were honored for their faith. Now, if you look at some of these people, I mean, if you read down through the chapter, you've got, starts out with Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, and many, many people who aren't even listed by name, just martyrs of the faith who died for their faith in Christ. If you look at some of these people, I mean, they didn't live perfect lives. And Gideon, we just studied Gideon this past week as I had a chance to teach here in the middle school at Willow Hill, teach Bible. I've been studying Gideon. Gideon was kind of a goofball. I mean, really. God gave him the opportunity to and said, "Hey, but mighty warrior, I want you to deliver my people." And I mean, he was a little bit of a goofball. And he didn't really end his life real well. I mean, he did good at when God asked him to, but his life didn't exactly turn out great. Think about Abraham. Abraham did some things that make you scratch your head, like telling people that his wife was really his sister and letting her get taken by Pharaoh and you know, just so he wouldn't get killed. I mean, come on, where's your faith? And where's your trust in God? I mean, David, you look at King David. I mean, here's the man after God's own heart, and he blew it. And if you look at the end of his life, it's like a soap opera. You look at Solomon, his son, and the wisest man ever lived, and he didn't really turn out so great either at the end of his life. I mean, his wives led him astray. A lot of these guys, you look at their life and you think, you know, maybe we could remember some of the things they did, but some of the stuff they did was not really all that swift. But that's not what they were remembered for. That's not what they were commended for. According to this verse, verse 2, they were commended for being sure of what they hoped for and certain of what they couldn't see. They were commended for their faith. So there's hope for us. Because our faith is in God. It's not in ourselves. It's in the one who promised these things. You know, Abraham was promised things that he couldn't see. He was promised land, seed, that his descendants would be numerous and a great nation, and that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth as a result of his descendants. He never saw that. If you look at verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Now, they were commended for this faith, and they never actually got to see. Well, sure, they saw some of the, like Abraham got to see his son Isaac be born when he was like 100 years old. He got to see some of it, but he didn't get to see the end result of these blessings until after he died. Some of those blessings still haven't even been finished. I mean, the Messiah came, but we're still being blessed as a result of Abraham's faith. We're still being blessed as a result of some of these patriarchs' faith. Their blessing is continuing on, and the results of their... And one day we're going to be in heaven with the Lord as a result of these things. It's a lifelong process. They never got to see it. They lived their whole life, and many people would say, "Wow, you spent your whole life obeying God, denying yourself things that might have been fun to do, but God said don't do them, and living and following strict laws and being obedient and having good character instead of taking for yourself, and following the Lord and because of the faith and the trust, and moving to a country. You know, God told Abraham to pick up his family and move to a place that he would show him. sacrificing your son, getting ready, being willing to sacrifice your son on an altar because God said so. I mean, you spent your whole life doing all these things for what? You never got anything out of it. Now, I'm sure they would argue that and we know that there are blessings in this life for following the Lord. Obedience brings us blessings, but the real blessing is coming someday. The real blessing, I think, is found in the end of verse 16. It says this, "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." You know the real blessing of following the Lord is that God is not ashamed to be called your God. God is proud. God is proud of to stand in front of the Lord one day and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's all that I could ever ask for. That's all I want out of life. To be able to thank him by my life and to know that he's pleased with the way that I've lived my life for him. I'm not proud of every decision I've ever made in my life. But I know that if I'm faithful to the Lord, I know he's forgiving. And if I'm faithful and obedient to the Lord, one day I get to stand before him and he's not going to be ashamed of me. I can't imagine standing before him and having him ashamed of me. I can't imagine what that would feel like. But the whole point of the whole reward of living a life of faith, living a life this way, is that one day we will hear those words, "Well done." And that's what I want, and that's what I believe each and every one of us are looking for. You know, as we wrap up and close here, as I was studying the book of Hebrews here this week to get some of the background of things on this passage, I realized this book, we don't know exactly when it was written, we don't know who the author was, but you know, we know it was written after Christ's death, in AD 33, and there's a really good high probability it was written before the fall of the temple in Jerusalem, just because of some of the things that are said about the temple and things in the book. It was written before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And it was written to Jews. And it was the whole point of the book is to prepare Jews and to assure them that their faith in Christ as Messiah was legitimate and to show them, you know, Christ is better. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better high priest. Because I believe, in looking back on what happened, within probably 20 years, 25 years of the writing of this book, Jerusalem was destroyed. Worship in the temple stopped. The Jews were scattered throughout the whole world. And their way of life, as they had known it their entire life, was totally changed. They were, you're talking life-shattering. Things that they held very, even though they worshiped, they were now Christians and followed Christ, and they knew that the law had been done away with, they still, these were things that they were accustomed to, the things that they were used to. They'd grown up seeing sacrifices and the Jewish law, obeying the Jewish law and the Sabbaths and all these different things. And the book of Hebrews is being written to say, look, Christ is better. We now have a better high priest. You have the ability to go directly to the Father. You don't need to go through the sacrificial system anymore. The sacrifice has been made once and for all. It's done. And to reassure them of this, Jews and Christians, after the destruction of the temple, really separated even more. It wasn't Jewish Christians that were kind of in the synagogues. Jewish, after a certain point, they weren't even allowed in the synagogues. Christians weren't even allowed in the synagogues anymore. So their life, for their stand for Christ, drastically changed after this point. And as I think about some of these things and some of these lessons that I'm reading in Hebrews chapter 11 about the fact that reminding me that I don't belong here, reminding me that my country is in heaven. And I look at and I ask myself the question, what kind of life-shattering changes could I expect to see in my lifetime? What kind of changes to the way things have always been? And that's one of the things for me is coming back into this culture after having been gone for a little bit. It's really kind of blown me away. I mean, you hear about some of the political things that are going on and some of the agendas that are being pushed, and you wonder if it's really just the media that's pushing it or if it's actually really as big as it is. And getting back here, you realize, okay, this is a big deal. You know, stuff's being shoved down our throat. I mean, usually you can turn a channel if you don't want to see something. We were watching the Olympics this past week, and there was something about, you know, homosexuality and this and that, so my dad flipped the channel. And this other channel was even worse. It was like, oh, wow, okay. Really, really pushing this. Listen to our president call these American values. He said, these are American values. And I'm thinking, they're not my values. I'm American. It's not my values. But it's being shoved down our throat. There's a lot of changes. And, you know, we could spend all our time focusing and being scared and sending emails and posting things on Facebook about, oh, did you see this? And, oh, did you see that? But you know what? This shouldn't surprise us. We don't belong here. This is not your country. I think one of the problems is that, and one of the reasons why I think the church is reacting so, it's kind of fallen apart in some ways in certain places in some of these things, and I mean the church in general, Christians are so shocked is because it's caught us by surprise. We've been accepted in this country for so long, and being a Christian has been a normal thing in this country for so long that we started to believe that we belonged here and that was normal. And really, it's not. We've been very blessed in this country. But in most countries around the world, being a Christian means you know for sure you don't belong there. In fact, many times you're persecuted for it, killed for it. And we may be about ready to experience some of that. I believe we are. But if we're truly fixed on what this passage talks about, the fact that we have faith in things that we can't see, we know that we don't belong here. And we live that way. And we are keeping our eyes fixed on our country, our home country. And remember that the life of faith is worth it. It'll encourage us. It'll allow us to be used of God through this time. Because God hasn't stopped being God. God still wants to use us to be a light for Him. It's just going to mean maybe a little bit different set of circumstances. The thing that we've been used to where going to church was normal and holding these different views of marriage and different views of different things is not as popular or accepted anymore. But that doesn't mean that God has changed or that we've not been called to live a life of faith. We need to do it even more in this day and age. And just need to constantly, I think this is one of those messages that I need to be reminded of just about every week, because it's real easy to get sucked into the idea that this is where I'm setting up shop. You don't belong here. This is not your country. But the life of faith is worth it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for what we've learned this morning, and I thank you for the reminder in my life this past week that I don't belong here. You haven't called me to belong here. You've called me to stand out for you because my citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and I pray that you would help us as a church to be about showing that, to be about telling other people, as I know that we are, about that they can have their citizenship in heaven. Lord, and I pray that if there's someone here today who says, I don't know what you're talking about. That sounds totally foreign to me, that they would come up and they would want to know, Lord, that you're offering this free gift of salvation to each and every one of us, and you've changed our lives, and you've given us a hope and meaning in this world that goes beyond this world. It's not normal. It's not run-of-the-mill. It's something supernatural. You've given us the ability to serve you and trust you and to look beyond this life to the life to come, to put our faith in that and trusting in the prize that we can see coming at the end of this race, which is hearing you say, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that each and every day you would give us eternal eyes to see the people that we come across and that cross our path with your eyes, Lord, with eternal eyes, that we would not be focused on storing up treasures here and seeking prestige or anything else here that's only temporary, but that we would be reminded constantly that our home is in heaven. Thank you so much for calling us and for saving us and for giving us a home and a country with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.